Well, Father, this morning we gather as your people in your house, and we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the worship because it belongs to you, and you are worthy of it, Father. And God, as we approach this Christmas season this week, and just really everything culminates this week, and Father, I wonder where our focus is. I wonder if it's in the rush and the stress, last-minute preparations and where we're going, and do we have enough gifts for this person or that person, and this surprise and that surprise, and then there's COVID, and do we go anywhere, and all these different thoughts that are going through our minds and our hearts. And God, I pray that we would just step back this week and we would just realize that all of this that we have created is American culture stuff. It's not you. And that this season isn't about how America does Christmas. This season is about you. God, somehow we always get so caught up in it. We wonder where our peace is and our joy is, Father. And your word is so clear, it's in you. And so, Father, I pray as this week approaches and we face it, Father God, that we turn our attention to you and we just remember that it's not about us. It's not about our traditions. It's not even about our families. It's about you. And God, I know that you know that we're people of good intentions, but we have to be more. We have to be people who are called by your name. People who worship you, who put you first, who are willing to pay the price, willing to pay the cost, who are willing to sacrifice. God, and we've got opportunities this week. We have opportunities to see people that maybe we don't see very often. We have opportunities to just insert our testimony and to kind of look around and see where you're working and to ask you, Father, where are you working and how can I join you? Where do I testify about you? How do I listen this week to find out how to weave you into my conversation and into the heart of another person who needs you? And Father, I just pray for the church right now that that's exactly our heart cry. I pray, Father, that you would show us where you're working and that we would join you in that work, Father, and that we would weave your story into the lives of the people around us. Planting seeds of hope, God, that one day in the coming months, through a crisis or through a question, God, that they would come to us. They would remember that one thing we said, or maybe in some homes where even prayer doesn't happen because that home's not a Christian home, God, that you would give us the courage to say, hey, guys, can we just stop for a second? And God, that we would be the ones that would praying for our families and just pulling all the attention and all the focus into you, Father, and that those seeds would just bear fruit, Father, one day. God, give us courage. Father, you tell us very plainly, God, that those of us who are ashamed of you, you will be ashamed of us. And we are not people that are ashamed. And so, Father, I just pray that you would somehow just take this week and turn it around. Pull us back to you. Draw us to you. Drag us back to you if you have to, Father. We get so caught up in things that are not eternal. And may we bring glory to your name, Father. God, as we continue in this message series, my prayer is that you will just draw us to yourself, that our focus will be on maybe listening to your word in a new way, a fresh way, maybe a perspective we've never had before. God, that we would make room for you in all areas of our life, including even this morning, even through a story we've heard 1,000 times, that we don't have that mentality of, yeah, I've heard it before. But rather, we're listening for that one thing that will change our perspective, Father. So God, I pray as I open wide my mouth that you will fill my mouth with words of life, that you'll get me out of the way, that your spirit will speak to us, and that for this moment, God, everything that we do would just be a sweet aroma to you. And I ask it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the reason that this church exists, the reason that we're gathered. It's in his name I pray, and everybody said, amen. Good morning. How are you? Looking good today? Most of you. We are in this series, if you have not been with us, we're in this series called Make Room. And what we're talking about is how we get in the way sometimes, or we put assumptions into our lives, perspectives into our lives that really don't belong there, and it crowds out what God's rightful place is. We tend to give God the room that we pre-decide to give him, but we don't give him a lot of latitude outside of that. We say, God, this is my time with you that I'm carving out. Maybe it's my quiet time, it's my church time, it's my life group time, it's my prayer time, whatever it is. And God, I'm going to give you that space, but I'm not going to give you more. Sometimes we just don't think about giving him more. And this whole series is about making room so that God can move outside the parameters if we give him some leeway and cling loosely, or inside the parameters if we have decided to actually make room for him. Don't give him just the space that you think he ought to have to live in the routine that you always live in. Amen? He's going to call you to something if you make room for him. And so we've been using the Christmas story to talk about this. If you remember in week one, we talked about Mary, and God interrupted her life. Not just on a day, but for the rest of her life. He interrupted her life. Her life did not go and would not go the way that she planned. The question was, would she make room for him? Could she be used by him? Would she surrender? Would she pay the price? And if you remember last week, we talked about Joseph. And Joseph had to make room to take a detour. He was still going to be able to live a life that he thought he was going to live. He was still going to be able to marry Mary. He was still probably going to be able to be a carpenter. Well, we know he's going to be a carpenter. Do all the things he normally did. Now, he probably had to rush those plans up, right? I mean, you don't want to marry Mary when she's showing for 9 months. This is a Jewish culture. And so he probably rushed that wedding up and had to make some detours along the way. But he still got to live the life that he thought he would live. It just looked a little different. And he had this huge responsibility of raising the Son of God. Today, I want to look at another group of people that falls in the same category as Mary and Joseph. If you remember, we called them people that were no one from no place going nowhere. They lived in a little bitty town in the middle of nowhere. No one knew their names. No one knew who they were. They weren't popular. They weren't powerful. They weren't going to go, you know, become the GQ cover person in their community. None of that was going to happen. Most of them would never be known by anything in living in the little town of Nazareth. And yet God called on the nobody from nowhere going no place to have the biggest role in history. And we read about it here in the Word of God. And he's going to call on another group of people that no one pays any attention to in order to tell a story that you and I need to insert ourselves in. Okay? And so we're going to talk about worship today. Make room to worship. Now here's the deal. All of us worship something. Do you realize that? All of us are worshipers. The name worship, or the word worship, really is broken down to worth-ship. Worth-ship. And that word means to assign worth or value to. So the thing that you assign the most worth to and the most value to with your time, with your money, with your heart, with your habits, with your hobbies, or whatever it is, whatever you assign the most time to can very easily be an object of worship in your life without you even realizing it. Whatever you are willing to pay a cost for or sacrifice for to do is an object of worship. We normally just don't think of it that way. You can worship your kids. You realize that? How many of you know someone? We'll put it on other people, right? How many of you know someone who lives through their children? See, everyone can raise their hand on that, right? Because it's not you, right? I mean, it couldn't be you, right? How many of you have kids who you know are, or people you know who are, they're involved in 3 dance classes, karate, sports at school? Like, you are running yourself ragged. There's no time to sleep. There's no time for God, right? Make sure your kids aren't your object of worship. Because your kids don't get God's time. And you're not teaching your kids the value of the Lord in their life when you're running them and yourselves ragged. Without realizing it, we could actually worship our kids. You can worship overtime, right? When I worked for the post office, we had this thing called the overtime list. And it was a voluntary list, and you could sign up to work overtime. You could work 10 or 12 hours a day outside of your normal 8. And if you signed the list, you were required to work overtime if overtime was available. If you didn't sign the list, you know, you got out from under it, and unless there was like Christmas happening, you weren't made to work overtime. And I can tell you, the same people signed the list semester after semester, year after year, worked their lives away, were never with their families, never with their children, missing everything. And I watched their lives just falling apart over and over again for what? A bank account for a family you're not going to have. We do it all the time. Now, for those of you who are freaking out right now, if your job makes you work overtime, you have to work overtime. I'm not talking about you, okay? But sometimes what happens is, here's another one, we worship stuff so much that if you look at your credit card bill balance, you might realize why you're having to work so much overtime and missing out on your family. See, if you start tracing it back, all of a sudden you realize we are bogged down in our lives. How much room is left for God? Maybe you worship your business. How much do you invest in it? Are you over the top? Do you have to make more and more and more and more to leave behind for somebody else because you can't take it with you? Amen? Sometimes we worship things. Very quiet in here. It's a depressing Christmas, right? I can't wait to get out of here. But here's the reality. These things that I talk to you about on any given week are just, they're designed to make your wheels turn. That's all. They're not designed to tell you how to live. I can hardly tell myself how to live. Amen? Now, you'll amen that one, but you won't amen anything else I say. I see how you are. But they're designed to have us be introspective. They're designed to make us think about, like, what do I do with my life? What is important? What am I carving out for? And these are just some of the things that you see all around. The world is telling you to worship you. Don't believe it? If you don't have the name brands, if you don't have your hair done all the time, ladies, your nails done all the time, if you don't have these brands, I can't even name them all, but something about a Coach, paying $800 for a purse, that's insane. It wears out the same length of time as the one from Walmart. Why? I don't understand. I mean, do whatever you want to do. I'm just saying, we are in a culture where if you don't keep up with the Joneses, you feel less valuable. You're afraid someone's going to look at you. You're afraid someone's going to notice that you don't have. Don't believe me? The new iPhone comes out, and the line wraps around the building, and there's tents out there and everything. People are crazy. For what, a phone that just has a better camera? I mean, it's the same phone. They've got you right where they want you. If you'll camp out there for a better camera, they own you. And you'll sacrifice cold weather, time, whatever it is, that could be an object of worship. I look around this world and I see lots of objects of worship. Amen? Lots of them. Lots of them. And I'm not going to say I'm never not guilty of that. We get owned by so many things. Whatever has controlling power in your life is an object of worship. This generation of kids who cannot be without their phone, y'all need to notice that, parents. The anxiety literally goes up. It's like a real thing. It controls them. What are friends anymore? A heart? A click? That's another message for another day. But before you freak out, hey, before you freak out on me and decide you don't want to be here this morning, let me encourage you by telling you this. We are designed to worship. We were created to worship. So you think, oh my gosh, I'm worshiping. You were created to worship. You can't not worship something. The question is, what are you worshiping or who are you worshiping? That's where the question lies, because you will worship. So don't freak out like Bud called me a worshiper. You are. Lost people are worshipers. We are created to worship. Of course, we're created to worship God. Sin enters the picture and then we don't. And we worship other things because that space has to be filled. It's in our DNA, our spiritual DNA. We are created to worship. So give yourself a break as far as worship is concerned, but make sure that what you're worshiping is the right thing. We are worshipers. So the question isn't what you will worship. The question isn't will you worship. The question is what or who will you worship. And you're going, well, I'm not really sure. Well, let me ask you another question that might help you put it into perspective. What are you afraid of losing? Think about it for a minute. What are you afraid of losing? If I lost A, B, C, or D, I would freak out. That could be an object of worship for you. I'm afraid of losing my retirement, my bank account. I'm afraid I won't be able to build that house or whatever it may be That could be an object of worship for you in your life that you don't realize. What are you afraid of losing? In this culture, I see everybody's afraid of losing their youth. So we got the plastic surgery, we've got the Botox, we have the hair color, we have all those things. We got to stay young or we won't be valued. That's really where it's at. If you don't believe me, go gray and see if the world pays attention to you. Seriously. Of course, now gray is kind of in, right? 20-year-olds are dyeing their hair gray. I'm like, what's happening? It's backwards. Yeah, I see you laughing. I don't understand. I mean, I got it naturally. It's like, I couldn't have had this in my 20s. Well, actually, I started about 29, so I guess I did have it in my 20s. But I don't understand the things that we'll do. We're so afraid we're going to lose our youth. And if gray becomes a new youth color, then we go gray. It's crazy, right? And all of you that color your hair are going, I hate this man right now. I don't care if you color your hair. Don't mishear me. I'm just saying youth is screaming at us. And we're trying so hard to be young because the pressure of the world is telling us whether we're valuable or we're not valuable. And we're putting our place, our worship, in the wrong place. Worship our kids, overtime business. We talked about that. Popularity, power. I mean, popularity, you'll do anything you have to do to be popular. The class clown does anything they have to do, right? How many of you are class clowns? I know you would be. Or are you class clown? Who else? Who else class clown over here? That I believe. Really? I believe that. I believe that. Who? Anybody else? No. Melanie, you are a class clown? You're so quiet. Not really. I'm just shy because I'm here. But that's just a thing where a lot of times we're a class clown because we want to get attention. You know, it's in our DNA. It's in our personality. Like, I have to be the person that's out there doing all those kind of things. And so it's just funny what we'll do to get attention. What have you sacrificed this week? Think about it. What have you sacrificed your time with? What have you sacrificed your money with? What have you sacrificed whatever with in order to be in the right spot with what you think should be right in your life in that moment? And then is that an object of worship? Did it cost you something? Did you sacrifice in some way to do that this week in order to look this way next week? We all kind of do that sometimes, don't we? Some things we have to do, but a lot of things we do just because we're doing what we expect the world to do. I've seen people in our church, and I should probably just not say things like this, but I do. I've seen people in our church before do things like build a home. And you know what happens? They disappear. And they say, oh, I'll be back after the home's built, and then we never see them again. You know why? Because your affection gets drawn away in the busyness. Your heart gets a little colder and it's gradual and you don't realize it. And next thing you know, you are nowhere to be found. You build a lake house or you buy a lake house or you buy whatever it is and you disappear from church. And when you do come back, you say, well, the church changed. No, you've just been gone. I'm mad because somebody greeted me this morning and said, welcome to Common Ground. Well, you are new to them. Give them a break. They've been here for 6 months. You haven't been here for 6 months. Of course they greeted you. Rejoice that our church is doing what we said to do. Be intentional and greet people. You're new to them. A lot of times we will sacrifice these things in our lives that we think are important for the things that we carved out for God, and we double book, and then we wonder why our relationship with God feels distant, or a relationship with other Christians feels different, or we're under this burden and this stress and we're overwhelmed all the time because we've created these things in our lives that weren't meant to be there. What has captured your attention more than God in the last 30 days? The last year? What has captured your attention more than God? And what did it produce in you as a result? Just think about that. Food for thought. There's other things that can capture us as well. It's not just external things. There's internal things that can capture our hearts. Grief. Has everybody ever had extreme grief? Right? A loss, something extremely unexpected. Have you ever known someone who has extreme grief or who has extreme anger or they're extremely disappointed in something and for whatever reason they cannot get past it? And 20 years later, they're still in that spot. Have you ever known anybody? Yeah, right? It becomes their fuel. And I'm not discounting anything. Listen, people go through hard. We've lost people in our family. I get it. You know, or you may be grieved over something else, an opportunity that didn't come to pass. Maybe you came home one day and your husband's bags were packed or your wife's bags were packed or whatever it may be, and you're holding on to that anger because if I forgave them, what would I do with my time? If I forgave them, they'd win, right? And so what we do is we hang on to it. And it actually, whether realizing it or not, it becomes an object of worship in our lives. We cling to it, and it becomes our fuel, because if I let it go, I don't know what to do with myself. If I let it go, they win. And so we hang on to it. And it can be anything in our life. It can be lust. It can be worldliness. It can be despair. It can be anything. And I would never be a person that would ever say to you, get over it. I would never do that. But what I will tell you is this, get through it. Amen? We have to get through it. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm here to give you abundant life. Listen, Jesus said, you will have trouble in this world. It's a guarantee, but I've overcome the world. I'm here to give you life. If you stand at the threshold and are afraid to cross over, you're not living what Jesus died for. We have to get through it. That's why we need the body, but we have to get through it. We can't cling to it for the rest of our lives and make an excuse. You don't get over it, but you can get through it with the power of God. And that's why you need other people and you need your church family. You've got to get through it. Don't fixate on something that sucks the life out of you. Because what it'll do, let me tell you what it'll do. It'll suck the life out of all the people around you too. It's sad because you know somebody needs help. You know somebody needs whatever. But to be around them, you just feel yourself being depleted. It's hard. You were created for abundant life. You were not created to be overwhelmed. Amen? Turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning. You didn't think there was going to be any scripture, did you? Luke chapter 2 this morning. I want you to see a group of people who lived an overwhelmed life. A group of people who lived an overwhelmed life. We've seen the story of Mary, and we've seen the story of Joseph. So we know that Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit and that Joseph took her home and she became his wife. And now 9 months has passed and the census has come up. How many of you ever filled out a census, right? Just recently we did a census, right? So the census comes up to be counted. It was a little bit different back then, though, than it is now. But back then, part of the census included like your heritage, your lineage. If you could not identify yourself through your ancestry and through your lineage, then you were not to be considered a proper Jew. And that was vitally important in the day to be able to trace your ancestry. Now, Mary in her ancestry had who that was important? David. And Joseph in his ancestry had who that was important? David, okay? So they had to go to Bethlehem to be counted in the census. So they know their ancestry, and you remember that even though Mary was a nobody from nowhere going nowhere, and Joseph was a nobody from nowhere going nowhere, they probably didn't brag about the fact that they were connected to David, because then people are going to look at them and go, well, what happened to you? You're a poor nobody from nowhere, right? But they knew their lineage because they knew their history. And unlike America that's erasing their history so that we can duplicate what we've done before, they kept their history, knew their history, and had to be traced back to their history to be a valuable and proper Jew, because you didn't want to be identified as someone who could not trace back who they were. It was vitally important in the church, in their culture, everywhere. So they've gone to Bethlehem. And we know the story. There's no room at the inn, right? All the hotels are full, right? All the motels are full. All the Airbnbs are booked. All that's happened. And there's nowhere for them to stay. And you have to understand, people are pouring in to this little town of Bethlehem. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Because that's where their ancestry came from. So you can understand why the place is packed and there's nowhere to stay. And they've made this brutal journey at 9 months pregnant, ladies. I applaud you. This brutal journey to get there, to be counted, because it was that important. And Mary has nowhere to stay and she's going to have a baby. So there's this manger. That's a nice American kind of way of saying it, right? It was actually probably a cave, a cold, wet, dark cave where they would put animals. And you know the place was full of animals because all these people poured in. And so Joseph and Mary have found a niche. They found a corner in a cave to have a baby, not a clean place. I mean, let's just be blunt. They're surrounded by poop. I mean, really. And you have to understand, in the Jewish culture, unclean was another whole big deal. To be exposed to something unclean, to be around something unclean, all of that. So they're in this great dilemma, and they end up in this little cave, or probably a large cave, and there's a whole lot of animals. You know, the cattle are lowing. That's probably not the peaceful story. You know, that's a song someone wrote. It's probably loud, all kind, you know, hooves clanging on the stone, noise they're making to each other. They're unsettled. There's too many of them. Whatever the case may be, and they're trying not to get stepped on. They're in a corner of a cave. That's what's happening. Meanwhile, this is what's happening. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby. Where's nearby? Nearby the cave. There were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. See, this was their job. They watched over their flocks at night. And you have to think about this. These guys are probably very nervous. Okay, first of all, to be a shepherd means that you have to protect the flock. And at nighttime, it's harder to protect the flock. And you know there's wild animals who just want to steal a sheep away. And so they have to stay awake and they have to stay alert at night. And they've got a flock, and they may have had extras because people came in and said, can you? And so even if they didn't, all these extra people are there, and sheep are valuable. And so they're having to stay awake. They're having to probably watch for thieves. They're probably having to watch for wolves. And they're awake at night, and they're nervous, and they're living under all these conditions. And it says they were watching their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Think about it for a moment. They're already on edge. There's people everywhere. And they're guarding their master's flock. If a sheep goes missing, you may not have a job. You may get flogged. Whatever the case may be, you may get beaten, right? They're trying to do all of this. They're probably more alert than they normally are, more awake. They're probably not even taking shifts. Now, this is my imagination. Let me have it. And all of a sudden, right? Probably didn't happen like that. This angel of the Lord appears, and it says they were terrified. Now, we've talked about this for a couple of weeks, right? I'd be terrified too, wouldn't you? But on top of it, we looked why Mary and Joseph were both afraid. The angel says all three times, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid, Joseph. Do not be afraid, we're going to see in the next verse. Because whenever an angel showed up, it meant something was about to happen. It might be good, but it might be bad. Remember that God hasn't spoken to Israel in 400 years. And that usually when the prophet spoke to Israel, it wasn't a good word. It was a warning of some kind. And now the angel of the Lord, who has only shown up two other times, Mary and Joseph, and the shepherds don't know about that, have this experience of the angel of the Lord showing up in the middle of a field, and they're terrified. Why are they terrified? Number one, it's the angel of the Lord. You should have ultimate respect. Amen? Number two, what's coming next? Is it a warning? Is my life about to radically change? They're thinking, gosh, you know, when the angel of the Lord showed up for Moses, he had to deliver 2 million people out of Egypt. When the angel of the Lord showed up after Gideon, he thought he was hiding in the wine press and he was terrified. And instead, he called him mighty warrior and made him a mighty warrior, because God always calls you up into your identity that you can't see in yourself. You're more than you think you are, or he wouldn't have sent Jesus. The shepherds are probably looking at this history of every time God spoke and the sacrifice and the cost and the price that had to be paid as a result toward everyone that he actually showed up in front of. Now, he showed up in front of Mary. We know the price. He showed up to Joseph in a dream. We know the price. And they both believed and they obeyed. Now, here are these shepherds out in the field. There are people everywhere. And this angel shows up and they're terrified, rightly so. Verse 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Do you know that God is in the midst of fear? Do you? Do you? Just checking. God's never afraid. It's nothing for God to show up in the midst of fear. Actually, it's awesome when he shows up in the midst of fear, because that means you're usually in crisis and you listen better in crisis. God knows us. He always gets us in the down spot, right? Where we're ready finally to listen. He shows up to these angels in the form, or these shepherds in the form of an angel, and he says, do not be afraid. And he tells them why. I bring you good news. What's another translation of those words? Gospel. So the angel is really saying, gospel's coming. I'm bringing you the gospel. He says, I'm bringing you good news of great joy. This isn't going to be a downtime. This is going to be uptime. This isn't going to be a warning. This is going to be a completion of prophecy. He says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, meaning Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This is good news. These shepherds have been waiting, just like everybody else, for the consolation of Israel. For Israel to be consoled is what that literally means. So you say the consolation of Israel, which you see in the Bible, is for them to be consoled. What will they be consoled over? Their sin problem will be taken care of. So Jesus is the consolation of Israel. And here they know that they're waiting on this Savior, this Messiah that has been prophesied by Isaiah and others to be born in this future time, which now they happen to be living in. And then he tells them, today's the day. Everything you've been waiting for is happening today. It's beginning. Okay? It's beginning. And so he tells these shepherds, it's about to happen. It's about to start. What's going to happen from this point forward? Hold your breath. Hold your breath. Hold your breath. It's finally happened. You got to remember, these guys are under Roman oppression. They're terrified for their lives. At any time, Rome can come through and devastate their town. He can come through. They can come through and just crucify people just for the heck of it. Just to remind the people of who they're supposed to worship, which was not God, but Caesar. They're always on edge. They're always terrified. And now all these extra people are here. What do? We've got to protect these flocks. And the angel comes along and says, don't be afraid. I'm bringing the best news that you've ever heard in your life. Jesus has been born. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, has been born. It's for all men. And isn't that true? I mean, Jesus came for everyone. John 3:16. He came for everyone. And so it echoes in John, just like it echoes here in this story by the angels. And he goes on and he says, this will be a sign to you. So here's what's happened. The angel shows up and gives them information, right? Just like when you sit in church, you get information, right? When you read your Bible, you get information. But then all of a sudden, the angel says, this will be a sign to you. Now comes along confirmation. I don't know about you, but I love confirmation, right? Have you ever, like, thought, I think God spoke to me. Was it me? Because I want to do it. Was it Satan trying to keep me not from doing it? Was it God, right? Sometimes we get confused. What voice am I hearing? I don't want to do the wrong thing. And a lot of times God will bring confirmation into your life to echo what has been said. Spiritual markers that arrive in your life. And let me just give you a little clue. It'll still happen to you probably from time to time. But the more invested you are in God, the deeper your relationship is, the more you spend time in God's word, you know his character, the more you will understand when God speaks that it is God or it isn't God. It always has to line up with his word, his will, and his character. That was free. It's just a side trip, but you need to know that. That's how you recognize God's voice. So here, he's given them information. Now he's going to give them confirmation. That's what I love about God, one of the many things. And so he says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger or a cave. That's what he says. You will find a baby. Now, how do you find the baby? You got to go. You can't stay where you are and find the baby, right? So now it's about to become an invitation. Will you go and see the Savior? The Savior has come. Here's the information about the Savior. Here's the confirmation about the Savior. But what will you do? It's still always up to us. So many times we sit in church and we hear God's word and we're like, amen and all that kind of stuff. But you've got to go out and practice God's word in order to really experience God. Jesus, you know, we can find all the information out about Jesus. But if we don't turn our lives over to him, if we understand the information is we're a sinner and that we need to be saved and that we can't save ourselves and so God sent Jesus to save us, but we never do anything with it, then we're not a Christ follower. We're a person with a lot of information about Jesus. The information, the confirmation, through the word, through other people's lives, but how will we respond to the invitation? That's the thing. How will we respond to the invitation? And so he says, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And this must have been very bizarre for them, because again, remember customs and law and all that kind of stuff. A baby that's the Savior of the world lying in a nasty, filthy manger? That'd make me want to go see. Like, that seems contrary to how God works. Have you read the Bible? Everything seems contrary because our ideas are not his ideas. He says, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. He always does something in such a way that draws your attention. It captures you. So these guys who were living under Jewish law, who knows that you don't do anything, you know, to be unclean, is suddenly being told, and they can't deny it because there's an angel there. It wasn't like another shepherd came to another shepherd, kind of like Mary and Joseph thought Mary was crazy for a moment. That's not what happened. An angel came and told them this story. And so in their mind, they're just thinking, the Savior of the world is lying in a poop-filled manger. That's the reality. You may not want to hear that, but that's exactly what it was like. Can you imagine what that place smelled like? I mean, it's packed full of animals. And animals don't go, excuse me, can I go to the restroom and step outside? It's a nasty place. And these shepherds are thinking, gosh, the Savior of the world is born in a manger. Not to mention, they're probably also thinking things like this. I thought he was going to come riding in as an adult on a white horse with a big army and rescue us from Rome. God never does it the way we think he'll do it, does he? He always catches us off guard on purpose because he wants us to sit up and take notice. These shepherds now have a choice to make. They're living an overwhelmed life in general, and the moment they're living in is overwhelming because they're trying to protect this flock, and all these people have come in. I mean, if you leave the field, what happens? And so he gives them confirmation. Then he says in verse 13, Luke says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Let me tell you something about that scripture. There will never be peace on earth. That's not what that scripture says. Have you ever noticed? It didn't say peace on earth. It said on earth, peace to men. To which men? Those whom his favor rests. For you and I as a Christ follower, peace is ours. If you're a Christ follower, God's favor rests on you. Which means in the turmoil, in being overwhelmed, in all those things that are trying to consume your life, when you come to Christ, you have a source of peace in your life, in this crazy world that's not going to suddenly become wonderful because you became a Christian. Did you notice that your problems didn't go away and the world didn't change overnight when you came to Christ? The president didn't stop tweeting, right? Your boss suddenly became nice. None of that happened when you became a Christ follower. What happened to you was on the inside. And so here the declaration is to make sure that they understood, but also to make sure we understood. We're scrambling and looking for peace on earth. We're not going to have it. The peace that you really need is on the inside. And so peace will come to you when you come to Christ. That's how it works. I love that scripture. And so he says, the host, everyone joins the angel. Just in case you didn't believe me, just in case an angel wasn't enough, here comes the heavenly host to join, and they all say together, glory to God in the highest. Why? On peace on earth to men, because his favor rests on men. His favor did not rest on men. You were a sinner. You had to go to the temple. You had to make the sacrifices. You were always nervous. And now he says, this is what's going to happen. This is what the Savior is going to do. Verse 15, and when the angels left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another. So they looked at one another like, now what do we do? And this is what they said. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told me about. So number one, they recognize it is from the Lord. Number two, they decide to do something crazy. In the midst of this time, when all these extra people are hanging around and they're supposed to be guarding the flocks, they're going to leave at night. And, in my imagination, give me some latitude here, okay? I like to think that the conversation that didn't get written down is, hey, we'll watch the flocks for you. Y'all go to Bethlehem, right? The heavenly host is like, we'll light up the field. It'll be okay. For them to just leave, I mean, talk about faith. Talk about needing hope. Talk about being so overwhelmed in everyday life, which they lived in, that they would literally leave the flocks at night and go to Bethlehem to see this baby is astounding. How do we know that they did that? Because the next verse says, so they hurried off. You know what happened with Mary? Let it be to me as you said. She made an answer just like that. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. So he did, the scripture says. Go to Bethlehem and see this baby. So they hurried off. When God is present and God invites you in, you know when the time is? Now. It doesn't mean that he'll do everything now, but your response time is now. I mean, let it be to me as you say. It might have been 5 years. Mary was okay with that, but it wasn't 5 years. The time is now to respond to God. It doesn't mean go run ahead of him. It means say yes to him. And so what did they do? They hurried off. They rushed off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who were lying in the nasty cave. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning him, what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things up in her heart and pondered, or treasured all these things up and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were, because God only works this way, just as they were told. God doesn't give a version of something. When God says something's going to happen, it must happen exactly the way it was told. So when you have someone come to you and say, I had a word from the Lord, or the Lord said this to me, or the Lord said they wanted me to tell you that, if it does not come 100% true, it's not from God. And they're a false prophet. That's how that works. But regardless, it happened exactly as they said. What's interesting about this story, and I don't want you to miss this, is this. They left terrified, overwhelmed. Life was not going to change. Would the flocks be there when they got back? And they came back changed. Right? They came back glorifying God. They came back praising God. They came back telling everyone along the way. They took their time getting back to the flocks to tell everyone along the way. And they were glorifying God and they were praising God when they got back. When you have an encounter with Jesus, the only option for your life is to be radically changed. If you aren't radically changed, you have information, you might even have confirmation, but you didn't accept the invitation. And I'm not a rhyming word pastor, you know that. I don't even know how I got those words to rhyme. I'm not that smart. But that's the reality. This is an invitation. God is always inviting us in to make room for him. He asked Mary, make room for me. He asked Joseph, make room for me. He asked the shepherds, make room for me. And what he has to say to us first sometimes is, it's really me. Here's your sign. Don't be afraid. Here's your confirmation. But after that, what becomes the direction that we will go? Will we make room for him, or will we not make room for him? Are we going to do life the way we've always done life, or are we going to do something different? This is an invitation to worship. That's what this is. He's inviting the shepherds, go worship. Go see the Savior and worship the Savior. And they have to choose whether they will. God didn't say to them, I'm going to radically change your life. I'm going to change your destination. You're going to detour. Your life's going to be interrupted, just like Mary and Joseph. All he called them to was worship. And that's the number one thing he's going to call all of us to. Why would he call you to something else if you won't even worship him? We already know that Mary and Joseph were godly because the Word of God says they were godly. But these shepherds, we don't know if they were godly or not. We don't know anything about them. He just said, go tell the story. They came back changed. But the invitation was really to worship. That's what it was. Worship the Savior of the world that's going to change your life. I'm inviting you into hope. I'm inviting you into peace. How many of you would say, oh, man, I just got a peaceful Christmas going on. I love shopping and I love, oh, gosh, I've got 3 presents for this person. I have to have 3 presents for this person, even though they'll never see each other. Right? I mean, how many of you are like that? Right? You lie. We do that kind of stuff, right? And we're stressed over, did I make enough? We're stressed over, did I bake enough? We're stressed over, if I go to this house, but I don't go to this house, am I going to be in trouble? And all of a sudden, we've made Christmas into this overwhelming experience that has really nothing to do with God. It's the American Christmas. And I believe with all my heart, God is always, Christmas or not, he's inviting us to worship him. It's not about presents and all those kind of things. It's not even about you. It's about him. And that's the invitation. Will you worship me? I mean, if we can't worship him on one of the most important days of the year, who are we as Christ followers? Right? Who are we as Christ followers? And since we don't know whether Christmas is the actual day, we better be worshiping him every day. Right? Just worship him every day. You don't have to worry about if you missed his birthday or not. Right? Just worship. We're called to worship. That's what we're called to. We're called to produce some things in our life. Let me ask you if these things are being produced in your life. Turn to Galatians 5:22. Galatians chapter 5, 22. Remember, Gentiles eat pork chops, or what is it, Bobby? What is it? I like that one better. Go eat peach cobbler. That's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Those four little books are together. Gentiles eat pork chops. Go eat peach cobbler. There was another one over here. Girls eat potato chips. Right? Use an acrostic or whatever you've got to use to remember where these books are. So they're right after the book of, okay, so you're in Luke, so go right. You got John, Acts, Romans, and then you have those four little books. Book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. Next to the last chapter in Galatians. And listen to what this list is. This is the fruit of what's supposed to be in a Christian's life. Because you got peace. Because you found favor with God. Because you came and gave your life to Jesus. Is this what's being produced in your life at Christmas or any other time of the year? Are you producing the love of God in your life? Is that flowing out of you in your life? He says here in chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, which is the fruit of a Christ follower because the Spirit's living in them, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you have love? Are you able to love others that are, you know, standing in line in front of you at Walmart? Oh, I forgot something. And they hold up the whole line and they go find it and they come back and you're like, right? Where's the love of God, right? I think God lets those things happen to show us who we really are. You know what I'm saying? It's not for them. We know they're a jerk. The question is, who are we, right? Are we a jerk too? He does it just to show us, right? Do you have love? Do you have joy? You know, joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness is temporary. Joy can't be taken. Do you have joy at Christmas? Or are you maxed out and we just want it to be over? Do you have peace? Peace is on the inside, it's not on the outside. It has nothing to do with circumstances. Peace is inside. How about patience? You know how you get patience, right? You ask God for patience and he doesn't give it to you. He gives you opportunities to be patient. He gives you opportunities to exercise it to see, do you really want it? Let's see how bad. Will you call on me? Will you exercise this so that you can see on the other side how I move and how I work? Or do we just continue being impatient, saying God's not doing anything, right? Do you have that? Do you have goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness? Is that your story? If you're not sure, ask someone else if that's your story. What do you see in me? You might not want to ask. Do you have self-control? Don't we love that one? If you have self-control, you might not be worshiping some of those other things that are consuming you. You might not have a mountain of debt. You might be able to say no to your kids. You're involved in 25 things. We're not doing 26, right? Do you have self-control when it comes to others? Do you have self-control when it comes to worldly things versus godly things? Do you have self-control when it comes to making room? Do you have self-control to not double book God's time? And actually give him a little bit more. Do you have all those things? Because the reality is this is the walk of a Christian. If we don't have these things, then we have to ask, what sacrifices am I making? What cost am I paying to live like the world that I'm being robbed of all nine of these things and I don't have time to produce them in my life? Maybe that's our story. And we need to make room. What are you willing to sacrifice to make room for God? Even at Christmas. Let's just take this week alone. Can you try it this week? Sacrifice something this week. Anything. Just try it. I'm not going to do that because. Here's a good one for you. I know you think I'm crazy. Think about how much time you spend with God every day. And let's contrast that with voluntary overtime. How much time do you spend with God every day? Let's contrast that with how much time you spend on your phone. Whatever the case may be. And if you really don't think you worship those things, then just switch. Just switch them. Because it's not a big deal, right? It's not a big deal. So if you just take the 15 minutes on the phone and spend, how many hours you spend on the phone? Four, six? 6 hours with God. Because after all, you're not worshiping that. See how that, when the wheels start turning, when you think of things that way? I'm not accusing you of anything. I'm just like, think. Think. How much time are you investing in your relationship with God? Because it's the only eternal thing you get to take with you. Everything you're investing with or in on this earth is going to be left behind. I tell you this all the time. For a garage sale, an estate sale, your kids, the dumpster, all that stuff that you were overwhelmed with all your life because you had debt or you had to have this or you had to have that or you wouldn't be the cool kid or whatever it is, you will leave every bit of it behind for someone else who will not treat it the way you did. It will not be precious to them the way it is to you. And you think, gosh, that was a waste. And the one thing that you get to take with you, how much time did you invest? This week is Christmas week. Make a switch somewhere. Anywhere, make a switch. I challenge you. Email me if you did, okay? My email's on your scoop sheet. No one ever emails me and tells me that. Do you not read your scoop sheet to know where my address is, or do you really not do what I suggest you do, or do you just assume that I got thousands of other emails and I don't need yours? I need your email. Please email me. Tell me how God's moving in your life. Tell me what he does when I challenge you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to sacrifice something this week. I'm going to make room for God in this American Christmas, and I'm going to find a way to stretch out the boundaries of what I have for him. Email me and tell me how it changes your life. Tell me how much more peace you had this week than last week because you did it. That's my challenge to you this week. And we still have one more week in the series. You're like, oh, great. One more week, all right? Merry Christmas, by the way. I love you. Please come back again. And let me pray for you. And Michael's going to come up and lead us in worship. If you need someone to pray with, Gary and Scott will both be in the back. Love to pray with you. If you just want to come to an altar, you never have to ask in this church. You can come to an altar while I'm preaching if you're convicted. I don't care. It doesn't bother me. That's what the altar's for. But don't leave here without making some kind of a decision for the Lord. Father, thank you, God, for your word. I love how it just seems like every time, God, that I read these stories that I've heard for 30 years, my whole Christian life, they're different. Every time there's something else in there that we can see. And the reason for that is just because your word says that your word is alive. It's living and active. And when we read the word again and again and again, and all of a sudden something comes out that never came out before, we realize how true that is, that your word is alive. It meets us where we are in the moment we need it. Father, help us evaluate our lives this Christmas. Help us to see as we look back over 2020, what overwhelmed us that shouldn't have overwhelmed us? Where should we have just walked in peace because it's ours? Let me look at my credit card debt, God. Let me look at my time, God. Let me look at how much time I'm spending on technology rather than my kids. God, show me that as I look back over my life this year. Show me where I'm overwhelmed, where I'm too involved, where I'm overworked, Father God. And show me what I have a hard time letting go of because that's what I worship. And God, I just pray that you would overwhelm us with your presence in such a way that we would be willing to pay the cost, willing to sacrifice to spend time with you, to be different so that we're not the same this time next year. That's my prayer, Father. I pray it with just great desire in me, Father, that we're not the same. Help us listen to you and make room for you, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?